Right, I would invite you to join me, please, in turning in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. Tonight we'll be considering verses 20 through 27. So 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning in verse 20. And to begin, let's read our text together. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master hath spared Naaman this Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master hath sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments." And Naaman said, "Be content, take two talents." And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" And he said, "Thy servant went no whither." And he said unto him, "Went not mine heart with thee, when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money, and to receive garments, and olive yards, and vineyards, and sheep, and oxen, and men servants, and maid servants? The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee, and unto thy seed forever." And he went out from his presence, a leper, as white as snow. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this Lord's Day. Thank you for the times that we've enjoyed together today. Thank you for everyone that's come out for this evening service. We ask for your blessing upon each and every person, each and every family represented here. Lord, as we open your word, would you please open our hearts to receive of it? We ask that your spirit would help us tonight. We know that it's your will for your people to understand your word so that we can live it and be changed by it. And so we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that tonight, Lord, you would give us a plain and clear understanding of your word and what it needs to do in our hearts and lives tonight and in the days following. Please, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. May we hear your voice very clearly and respond with submission and obedience to you. Please do guide our thoughts throughout the remainder of this evening, and as has already been prayed, may you be glorified through it all. Please help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The preceding verses of this chapter tell how a very amazing miracle had taken place in both the cleansing and the conversion of Naaman, Syria's decorated captain. Jesus himself referred to that miracle in Luke chapter 4 and verse 27. He said, "Hey, during the days of Elisha the prophet, there were many lepers in Israel, but none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman, this Syrian." It was an amazing miracle. Not only was this man by faith in God's word healed of leprosy, he was healed physically, but he became a worshiper of the true and living God. We would say today he got saved. He got saved. He turned to the Lord. And as we saw in the concluding verses last week, Naaman was so serious about his newfound faith in the Lord God that this Gentile convert even took with him two mules' burden of earth, that is dirt, from the land of Israel back to Syria, where he intended to use that to build an altar to worship the Lord. It's amazing how quickly this man's understanding was being opened up, because that's exactly what God's people were told to do. You see, in Exodus 20 and verse 24, the Lord had said this, "An altar of earth shalt thou make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen." I mean, he had it better than Jeroboam had it, and so many others in Israel at this time, and it didn't take him 20 years to figure out how to worship the Lord. And he didn't ask for help from what the Syrians were doing and what the rest of the world was doing. He just goes from what knowledge he has of the Bible. He gets it right from the beginning. Well, from now on, this man Naaman is going to serve and worship the Lord only. Though, as he acknowledged in his conversation with Elisha, that Naaman would still have to attend formal religious services with the king of Syria. That was just part of his state service. And he had to go through the motions. His desire was, you know, the Lord pardon thy servant. I can't opt out of this. I've got to go through with this. And by the way, there have been some faithful Christians that have lived in some very difficult circumstances, communist countries and things like this, and have had to go along with certain parts of state service that we wouldn't be comfortable with, and yet the Lord sees their hearts and counts them faithful. And this man had peace in his heart because he's doing right according to the Scriptures. But in any case, Naaman got the real thing. I mean, this was an incredible miracle. When we come to the New Testament, Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica. He says in 1 Thessalonians 1:4, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God," Paul says, "I know you've got the real thing, and here's how I know it. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." May I ask you tonight, do you have the real thing? Do you have the real thing? Have you been turned from idols to serve the living and true God? Well, Naaman got it. This was an amazing event. And had the record of this amazing miracle ended at verse 19, it would have been all good and only encouraging. We'd have thought, man, this is wonderful. This is great. Let's close the service right here and go home. However, the very first words of verse 20, "But Gehazi," "but Gehazi," introduce a tragic turn of events in the life of Elisha's servant, who had just witnessed that amazing miracle in the conversion and cleansing of this man Naaman. For tonight's message, we're going to explore this subject together. Gehazi, the short-sighted servant. Gehazi, the short-sighted servant. Gehazi's name means valley of vision. His name means valley of vision, but for all the spiritual vision he had been given as an eyewitness to God's working through Elisha, Gehazi was very short-sighted when it came to his own desires and choices. He lacked the foresight to see the end of temptation, the end of the short season of sinful pleasure. In effect, Gehazi fails of the grace of God, and he will exchange his legacy for leprosy. What we learn tonight from Gehazi's example will especially encourage us as the Lord's servants to beware of covetousness, whether it be for possessions, positions, power, or so many other things, lest we disqualify ourselves from the service of our Lord. We don't want to be short-sighted servants that shortcut our service for the Lord. So to guide our study tonight, let's note five ideas, five thoughts related to Gehazi, the short-sighted servant. We'll note his rebelling, his running, his receiving, his reporting, and finally, his rebuking or his reprimanding. So let's begin with his rebelling in verse 20. "But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, Behold, my master hath spared Naaman this Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." Now, though this man held a privileged position as servant to Elisha, the man of God, the prophet of the Lord, Gehazi had already evidenced some troubling signs. If you remember earlier, Gehazi had shown a lack of compassion by attempting to prevent that distressed Shunammite woman from clinging to Elisha. She comes to him, you know, with tears in her makeup's all, you know, running down her face, and he says, you know, get away from him. He lacks compassion toward her. He lacks discernment in not recognizing that that woman's son was dead even after Gehazi went and saw the body. He lacks compassion. He's shown a lack of discernment. He showed a lack of power. He was unable to raise that woman's son from the dead, even though he had with him his master's rod. And here in our text, though, we see that this man, Gehazi, has a lack of submission to his master's will. And to see the rebellion and the contrast in Elisha and Gehazi here, you have to look back at verse 16. Okay, Naaman has come back to Elisha. Naaman is so excited about what God has done in his life. He just wants to have some outlet that he can show his gratitude. And so he just brings these gifts to Elisha and says, "Hey, I want you to have this. This is just a token of my appreciation for what God has done." And, well, you read in verse 16, "And Elisha had said, quote, 'As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none.'" So he says, "As the Lord liveth, I will not receive anything from Naaman." However, now, as we read of Gehazi in verse 20, he says, "But, in contrast to his master's will, as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." And of all the different truths that we can glean from this, of all the different arguments and reasoning that can be found here, the simple truth is this: Gehazi was rebelling against his master. His master said, "I will not." And Gehazi says, "But I will." That's rebelling and going against the will of your master. Gehazi's focus, again, is not "thy will, but mine be done." And that was true in reference to his earthly master Elisha and in reference to his God. For if Gehazi was truly mindful of the fact of his being a servant of the living God, if he had just thought about those words, "as the Lord liveth," that should have changed what comes next. It should have been, "as the Lord liveth, I'm going to do whatever the Lord wills." But if he had been mindful of that, he would not have chosen to go against his master's will. He would not have considered taking actions which would have potentially been a stumbling block to a new believer in the Lord God. The fact is, we cannot do our master's will while rebelling against him or against the authorities that he places in our lives. 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel says to King Saul, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." So, in the very least, Gehazi is rebelling against the will of his master. He does not ask Elisha, "May I go and ask and receive something?" He doesn't consider that at all. He knows what his master's will is, but he's going to go against it. Now, it's interesting, the words that Gehazi says here, and he probably didn't pin these down in his journal. This is an evidence of the inspiration of Scripture, by the way, because the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, records the very thoughts that are either coming out of this man's mouth or just up here in his heart. And we read, we know exactly what's in his heart. And verse 20 is very revealing. "But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, 'Behold, my master hath spared Naaman, this Syrian, and not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I'll run after him and take somewhat of him.'" So we need to recognize in the Holy Ghost record of Gehazi's thoughts and words that he seems to show prejudice against this new convert, Naaman. He refers to him as Naaman, this Syrian. Well, those last two words, "this Syrian," they didn't need to be added. It seems that Gehazi may have had some long-standing resentment toward the Syrians, and especially their decorated military leader, because of their violence toward Israel. It's possible that members of Gehazi's own family had suffered at the hands of the Syrians. For if you remember, the earlier part of this chapter tells us of how the Syrians had made raids against Israel, and in one of them they took a girl captive as a slave. They were not kind people. They had not spared to slaughter innocent Jews. And Gehazi almost seems to be upset that Elisha had spared Naaman, this Syrian, and not taking something from him. And perhaps he's thinking, hey, they didn't spare us, and you're going to spare him before the Lord. I'll go and take something from him. I'll get something from that Syrian. And he shows some prejudice in his heart. Certainly Gehazi's attitude of unforgiveness, prejudice, a lack of compassion toward the Syrians opened the door to his being tempted with other sins, such as covetousness and lying. Had he had a heart of love and compassion toward Naaman and toward the Syrians, very likely he would not have dealt deceitfully with them as he does here. But there's no love in his heart toward Naaman, and so he has no problem in going to take from him. We need to beware of sins such as unforgiveness and prejudice, because they're gateway sins that open the door to other temptations in our lives. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, that we ought to be willing to forgive one another, because if we don't forgive, we give Satan the advantage in our lives. We open the door through bitterness and unforgiveness for Satan to step in and tempt us in any area he desires. And here's a man whose walls of defense against temptation have been broken down, and one contributing factor is because he's harboring resentment in his heart toward the Syrians. You cannot have victory over temptation and sin until you first submit to God, and as long as you're unwilling to forgive others, you're not in submission to the Lord. Period. And Gehazi is rebelling against his master. He's rebelling against Elisha by going against his will, but he's rebelling against the Lord God in his prejudice against Naaman, this Syrian. So he's rebelling. Secondly, his running. Verse 20 ends with these words, "But as the Lord liveth, I'll run after him and take someone of him." So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" So having made up his mind that he was going to go against his master's will, Gehazi sets out running. He's running, though, in the wrong way and after the wrong things. Later in Scripture, we'll read of another man, Philip the Evangelist, who will run to catch up with a chariot, with the Ethiopian eunuch's chariot, to give him the gospel. But here you have Gehazi running to catch up with Naaman's chariot, not to give him something, but to take something from him. Like Elisha's servant, many have gotten their focus off of serving the Lord and have instead begun running after other things, especially money and material things. The question then for us tonight is, who and what are we running after? Why are we chasing the chariot? We're going after souls or after stuff? He's not saying, hey, can I run to catch up? I want to minister to you. Do you understand what you're reading from the Scriptures? No, it's, I want to take something. Proverbs 28:20 says, "A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent." Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. Our feet can't run in our Lord's ways when we're running after the things of this world. Paul said that the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Paul said, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous." So the spirit of the last days is first one of hedonism, pleasure-seeking, and materialism. What are we running after? This man Gehazi is rebelling against his master's will, and he's running after what he can get for himself, some clothes and some cash. Now, as we read in verse 21, when Naaman looks back in his rearview mirror, and he sees this spindly-legged Gehazi running after him, Naaman steps on the brakes, he gets out of his chariot to meet him, and he asks him, "Is all well? Is everything okay? Are you all right?" It's interesting, Naaman had an innocent and genuine concern for Gehazi and his master. Gehazi says, "I'll go take something from that old Syrian." And Naaman, the very same man speaking to that man, says, "Is everything okay?" He's concerned. I mean, he's only known these people for a few minutes, and this is a further evidence of his genuine conversion. He's like, he doesn't look back and tell his servants, "Hey, look, here comes that Hebrew fellow running. Here comes that spindly-legged Jew chasing our chariot. I wonder what in the world he wants." He has a genuine heart of concern, and that's evidence of real conversion. John said, "We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." And he says, "Is everything okay?" What a contrast between this Gentile believer that's just come to know the Lord and this privileged Gehazi servant to the man of God, Elisha. Well, again, as we read on in verse number 22, after catching his breath and without missing a beat, Gehazi lied to this Syrian about Elisha. He says, "All is well. My master hath sent me." And then Gehazi proceeds with a story of how two poor hillbilly preachers from Mount Ephraim, mind us, these two poor hillbilly preachers had shown up unexpectedly at their door in need of cash and clothes. And all of this was an awful lie. Now, it was one thing for Gehazi to rebel and run against his master's will, but it was taking it yet a step further to say that his master sent him that way. Now, his master said, "I'm not going to." Gehazi says, "I will." And then he says, "My master told me to do it." How many today are in fact rebelling and running against the will of God while at the same time claiming, quote unquote, "The Lord led me. The Lord led me." Really? Did your master send you? Did you seek the will and mind of God for the direction that you're going? What are you seeking? What are you chasing? Can you truly say, "Have thine own way, Lord, have over my being absolute sway"? Well, by his lying, Gehazi shows no love for Naaman. He shows no love for Elisha. And he shows no love for the Lord. Proverbs 26:28 says, "A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it." The fact is, we are not loving those to whom we're lying. We're not loving those to whom we're lying. Acts 5 verse 3 gives us the example of a man who did similarly. But Peter said, "Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, keep back part of the price of the field? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." That was true of Gehazi. He's not just lying to Naaman, he's lying to the Lord. He's deceiving himself. Again, truly, if Gehazi had been sent by his master, he would have served in the same spirit of his master, which was not a spirit of deceit or covetousness. And if Gehazi had served in the spirit of his master, things would have turned out differently for him. He's not serving being sent by his master or in the spirit of his master. Paul told the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 2:3-5, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness." Paul could truly say, "My master sent me, and I'm serving in his spirit." They served with pure and innocent motives. The running. Thirdly, we see Gehazi's receiving. It's seen in verses 22 through 24. Now, Naaman had just learned by experience that there was indeed a true prophet in Israel. That's what Elisha had said. He sent a message to, I believe it was Jehoram, the king of Israel at this time. Hey, tell him to come on over and we'll show him that there is indeed a true prophet here. Well, certainly Naaman had seen a bunch of phony prophets back in his own land. Now he learns that there is a true prophet in Israel. So certainly this new convert would have been favorable towards supporting some like-minded, poor hillbilly prophets in training from Mount Ephraim. Like, oh, sure, these are some young preacher boys just like Elisha. They're following in his footsteps of his mindset, of his philosophy. Absolutely, I would love to support some young men like that. And so when Naaman hears the supposed plight of these young men, he immediately urges Gehazi to receive for them not a talent, as Gehazi had suggested, but two talents of silver in two bags and two changes of garments. This was a lot. Okay, two talents of silver weighed between 150 and 200 pounds. Okay, when you weigh out talents, that's what we're talking about. Well, that was far more than spindly-legged Gehazi is going to be able to carry. And so Naaman dispatches two of his servants. He divides this stuff up into two, you know, sacks, you might say, and he places one on one servant's back and one on another, and he sends them to go ahead of Gehazi to help take it back for these, you know, poor prophets in training that need some money and some clothes. Well, they do this. They carry this load, the distance. Again, each of them carrying between 75 and 100 pounds on their back, which is not light for for most of us. That would be a lot of weight to carry that, you know, 100 yards, let alone what very likely could have been several miles. We don't know the exact distance that's going on here. But these servants are, you know, they're huffing and puffing and going to have sore backs the next day because of this work. Well, when they arrive at their destination, Gehazi, as the text would imply, didn't even invite these servants into the house to get a drink of water, to rest for a minute, or to meet these two young preacher boys who were the beneficiaries of their master's generosity and of the servants' own labor and load-bearing. He doesn't say, fellas, come on in, man. Thank you so much for carrying that. That was a lot of work. Thank you. That would have been too much for me to carry. Thank you so much for your help there. Come on in, and I'll get you a glass of water. And I want you to meet these two preacher boys, you know, that I told you about. He doesn't do that. He can't do that. He simply says, okay, you can just set it right here at the front door, and I'll take it from here. And he takes it in and stashes it away. And he says, all right, fellas, see you later. Come back when you can't stay so long. Y'all go on and get out of here before anybody sees you. I don't want Elisha to see you here. I don't want him figuring out what's going on. They're dismissed. They go away. And Gehazi says, whew, man, that worked perfectly. And he thinks that he has gotten what he wanted. He has received these two talents of silver and two changes of garments. He has struck it big. But then there's this thought. There's his reporting. His reporting, verse 25. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went no whither. I haven't gone anywhere. Well, having found room to bestow all his ill-gotten goods, Gehazi then goes in to report for duty. He comes in to stand before his master, Elisha. And there Gehazi is called into account for his actions. Elisha asks him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? You realize that one day each and every one of us is going to get to stand before our master. And we're going to get to give an account. It's good for us to even now consider where we are in our service for the Lord. A fellow preacher said, whence comest thou, Gehazi? Was a searching question. and one that the Lord's people today would do well to ask themselves as they serve the Lord. It calls for an honest answer before God, who knows the secrets of their hearts. Reporting. Paul said, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. He said, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. That's Romans 14:12 and 2 Corinthians 5:9 and 10. So he comes in and reports, Elisha, here I am, ready for duty, sir. Where have you been, Gehazi? His response is, thy servant went no whither. Again, without missing a beat, Gehazi, who had just lied about his master, now lies to his master. He had lied to Naaman, my master hath sent me. That's lying about his master, Elisha. Well, now he lies to his face. Now he's lying to his master. He tells Elisha, I haven't gone anywhere. What are you talking about? The fact is, Gehazi had to keep telling lies in order to cover up the first one. He was attempting to cover sin with more sin. And oh, how easy this is for us to do as sinful creatures with deceitful hearts. Proverbs 28:13, though, says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh him shall have mercy. Isaiah 30, verse 1, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. John said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. He says, but if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. His reporting, and then finally, his rebuking or his reprimanding. Verse 26, and he, Elisha, said unto him, went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? Now Gehazi should have known that his master, who had once seen Elijah depart into heaven by a chariot of fire when everyone else saw only a whirlwind, would also see Gehazi depart for Naaman's chariot, who turned to meet him. Elisha's words, went not mine heart with thee, remind us that the heart of our master, the Lord Jesus Christ, goes with us everywhere we go, and is with us in all that we do. We cannot escape our master's presence. Here's the question. Where would we go, or where would we not go, if we remembered that we always take our master with us? Well, the fact is, that is reality. His heart goes with us everywhere we go. Psalm 139 says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? You see, Gehazi was very short-sighted. And he forgot that his master was, well, he had very good sight. And when it comes to our relationship with our Lord, he has perfect sight. I mean, for him, you know, he has perfect night vision. The darkness is just like the light to him. He sees perfectly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. It would be just a good reminder for us on a daily basis, a moment-by-moment basis, to remember that our master is with us. And we sit down in front of a computer, our master looks at what we're looking at. When we look at our cell phone, our master's looking at it with us. Whatever we listen to, music, whatever, he's listening with us. Whatever we put in our bodies, he's eating with us. Whatever activities we do, he's doing it with us. You know, and maybe that would help, you know, cure us from certain sins. You know, it's like, Okay, folks have problems with, you know, smoking or whatever habits. It's like, okay, well, Jesus, I'm going to smoke mine, and here's yours. Would you do that? No, you wouldn't. But everything we do, our Master's with us. Now, as he proceeds to rebuke or reprimand his rebellious servant, Elisha, in his questions in verse 26, infers to Gehazi this truth, that then was not the proper time to be receiving gifts and basically settling down to domestic life as if everything were okay and we're just going to live the good life. Okay, first of all, in this immediate context, this was not the time to be placing a stumbling block for a man who just came to faith in the true and living God. I mean, what would Naaman do? How would that affect this believer's faith? He's just come to know the Lord within a matter of minutes. And the very ones that, quote unquote, led him to the Lord are now lying to his face, trying to, you know, get something, take something from him. And they look at him as this Syrian instead of just brother. I know, brother Naaman. That's what we have here, by the way. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not like, we got rich sister over, rich brother over here and poor brother and this or that. No, it's just brother and sister and just all grounds level at the foot of the cross. And I hope we can just keep it like that at Grace Baptist Church. Okay, that we don't want cliques, we don't want, you know, prejudice, whatever. That has no business, no place in the body of Christ. But it was not the time to be casting a stumbling block before a new believer, but getting outside of this immediate event and thinking about what things were like in the nation of Israel at that time. Okay. The nation at that present time was backslidden from God. The nation was living in apostasy. They're worshiping Baal. There's a small remnant of faithful ones, but they're still serving Baal. That's not going to get ousted until a crazy man named Jehu comes to the throne. But things are still bad. The nation's backslidden. They're living in apostasy. They're even presently under a sentence of judgment, which includes a 7-year famine. This was not the time just to be settling down to domestic life as if everything's okay. And we don't need to be concerned about anything other than our own good life. You know, what me, mine, mine can do for ourselves and enjoy. This was a time to be walking circumspectly and not getting sidetracked from the mission of the Master, and that is to turn men to God. That was true for Gehazi, and folks, it's true for us today. As servants of the Master, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to recognize that now is not the time to be living as if things as they are for the moment are going to remain the status quo for our nation or our world, because they're not. I'm not talking about some kind of conspiracy theory or whatever. I'm just telling you from the Bible, we know that in the last days, perilous times are going to come. We see that. And folks, things aren't great out there. It's not like everything's okay, and it's not time for us to just seek to live our best life now. It's time to live for the Lord. Yeah, we have things that the Lord gives us to enjoy, but where's our focus? I mean, when was the last time we went after a soul to try to be a literal, verbal witness to someone about their soul? To try to tell someone how to be saved. Like when they die, where they're going to go. Or is it just like, you know, I hope I get my next paycheck and we're going to buy this and this and we're going to go and do this and we got all these things, and I wonder if our Master would say, this is not the time for that. Now's the time for us to be focused on doing the will of our Master. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short. it remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it. For the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness, in light of the present distress, in light of the shortness of time, Paul encouraged believers toward a singular focus. Paul said, I see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Peter said, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. He rebukes, he reprimands the servant for a misfocus. Verse 27, the leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. As described in that final verse of our text, having been rebuked, Gehazi was then judged for his rebellion. He received the very plague from which Naaman had been cleansed. This, by the way, was a miracle. God worked a miracle in Gehazi's life. Gehazi became a castaway from the Lord's service. He goes out from the presence of his master. He's unclean. He's a leper as white as snow. He is a servant that has become disqualified for service. Beyond that, Gehazi's children and grandchildren are going to suffer from the effects of his sin. It says, the leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. Gehazi's children and grandchildren would suffer from the effects of his sin. Again, Gehazi did not envision all this when he became short-sighted about temptation and sin. All he saw was right here, the silver and the clothing right in front of him. He did not consider all the far-reaching effects of his choices. Fellow preacher said, a chapter that opened with a Gentile leper cleansed ends with one of the children of Israel going out from the presence of Elisha, a leper as white as snow. He had deliberately and knowingly turned his back on the grace of God that had been displayed through Elisha. Therefore, there was no road back for him. The leprosy of Naaman would cling to him and his descendants forever as a leper. He would have been excluded from the community where he lived. And therefore, he would not even have had access to Naaman's wealth that he had hid in his house. He didn't even get the cash and the clothes. He can't go back and get it. He's unclean. Gehazi's example reminds us of the abiding truth that sin will take us farther than we want to go, keep us longer than we want to stay, and cost us more than we want to pay. The Lord said, I am the Lord thy God. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. He said through Moses, be sure your sin will find you out. The writer of Proverbs says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. For the love of money, Gehazi exchanged what could have been a godly legacy for leprosy. Can you imagine his children and grandchildren could have said, now let me tell you about my papa. Let me tell you about my dad. He was the servant to Elisha, the man of God, the prophet of the Lord. I mean, he served him. He was right there. He saw all these miracles. But now there's this you know, this major asterisk. Well, he once did that, but now he's not doing that anymore. Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And Paul gave his own testimony when he said this, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." Let's learn from Gehazi's tragic example not to be short-sighted about sin, but to beware of covetousness and other temptations the devil would use to destroy our testimonies and to disqualify us from God's service. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for preserving for us not just the positive miracles that took place in this chapter of Scripture, but also the tragic example of one who got distracted, who got his focus off of doing his master's will. He missed the point. He was short-sighted. He didn't see what really mattered. God, I pray that you would open our eyes to see where we are personally in our relationship, our service for you. I pray, God, that you would turn our focus to what counts, to what matters, what's going to last, Lord. As the poet put it, only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Help us, Lord, to live for what counts, to be faithful servants, to not get sidetracked. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question again. Have you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God? Are you a true servant and worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love Jesus tonight? How many tonight would say, "Preacher, yes, that has taken place in my life. I have turned to God from sin, my idols, whatever the case may be. I am a servant of the living and true God." If that's your testimony tonight, would you quietly raise your hand before the Lord? Thank you. You may put your hand down. Is there anyone here tonight that would say, "Preacher, God has spoken to my heart tonight, and I realize that that has never really taken place in my life, but it's going to tonight. And right here, right now, as best as I know how, I'm saying, Lord Jesus, save my soul. I don't want my sin anymore. I don't want my idols anymore. I want you. And I want you to save me." Is there anyone that would raise your hand before God? You'd say, "Yes, that's the decision I'm making right here before God right now." Anyone at all? All right, Christian, are you living in submission to your master's will? Are you harboring any unforgiveness in your heart that's opening the door to other temptations? Are you running in the ways of the Lord and serving Him, or are you running after the things of the world? Are you being completely honest with yourself, with your Lord, and with others? Are you redeeming the time, ready to give a good account before your Master when you're called to stand before Him? Lord, again, thank you for speaking to our hearts. I pray that you would use your word tonight to make a real difference in our lives, to help us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our songbooks out, please, and let's turn to hymn 393. Number 393. And as you locate that song number, if you'll please join me in standing.